Well, good morning to all of you. I hope wherever you are, you're staying cool. I know it's going to be a hot one here in Fresno today. And well, on Sunday, it's hot here today too. But on Sunday, I know it's going to be even warmer. And so wherever you are, I hope you are staying cool. But wherever you are, I hope you are ready to worship God, that you are able to come in and to set aside all of those distractions that so easily draw us away from what is truly important, and that is to worship our God, the one who loves us and has demonstrated that love to us eternally in Christ, and whose love we know in our lives. And so let us gather in today that we might worship our God, that we might delight in His love this day. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at God's word together. O great God, we do come on this morning, and we thank You, O Lord, for Your great love for us, which You have poured out upon us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that wherever we are, that wherever two or three are gathered in Your name, there You are in our midst. There You are, O Lord, to comfort us, to sustain us, to strengthen us, that we, O Lord, might delight in You. And we thank You that You have sent Your Holy Spirit, O Lord, to comfort us, to work in our hearts even now as we worship You together, as, Lord, we open Your word. We pray that, Lord, You would speak to us this day, that Your word and Spirit would once again work in our hearts to conform us into the image of Your dear Son. Lord, whatever is going on in each of our lives, we pray that we would set that at the foot of the cross and know, O Lord, that You have a perfect plan and a purpose that You are working out in our lives. And help us, O Lord, to delight in that indeed this day. Help me, Lord, to speak Your words faithfully and boldly to Your people, and that they might receive it by faith and draw near to You this day. We thank You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are a number of strategies that advertisers and marketers use to help promote their products and services to consumers like you and me, many of which, of course, we are all too familiar with in our experience. Now, admittedly, it's been a while since I worked in marketing, and so my knowledge base is probably a little outdated, but one strategy that is sometimes used is what's called storytelling, right? Creating a message about your company, your product or service, whatever it is that you are selling, right? Talking about what you do, your values, how you will make the world a better place. It's a message that connects with people on an emotional level and motivates them to want to be a part of what you are doing or selling. Another strategy is FOMO marketing, fear of missing out, which we all know that fear is stronger than the desire for gain. Right, limited time offer, only one more at this price, and so on. But one strategy that I find interesting is that of nostalgia marketing, which seeks to capitalize on people's fondness for the past, right? The good old days. Either a period of history or a time in someone's life that they tend to idealize. Childhood for some, high school years for others, or just simply the longing to be able to do the things you used to do when you were younger. And I mention this because in many ways we are nostalgic people, right? We often will look back to the way things used to be, maybe even all the way back to the Reformation, or not so far back, 50 years ago, when we perceived that the world was a better place. Or sometimes it is a time in our own lives that we look back on as a great time in our life. Perhaps when we were first converted, or a time when we experienced significant growth in our lives, right? When there was a particular excitement and vibrancy in our relationship with God. And we look back upon that time and wish we could go back to that. And I mention that because not that there's anything wrong with looking back fondly at different times in our lives or different times in history, different seasons, and so on. But I mention it because the biblical faith is not one that simply focuses on the past or getting back to the way things were. Rather, the biblical faith is one that is certainly rooted in history. It's rooted in the redemptive acts of God in history, particularly the accomplishment of redemption in Jesus Christ, but it is also a forward-looking faith, a faith that longs for the day when all things will be made right, when everything that Christ secured in His redemptive work in His first coming will be brought to full fruition forevermore. But it is also a faith that lives in the present, knowing that God is at work in us and through us to accomplish His purposes here and now. Built, of course, on the foundation of what He has done in redemptive history, but also with a view to that glorious future that awaits us in Christ forevermore. And so this is what we're going to look at this morning. We'll see this in our psalm as we look this morning at Psalm 126. This is the word of the Lord. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So once again, we have here a psalm of lament as well as a song of ascent, which we've been talking about over the past few weeks, that it was a song that was sung by God's people as they made their way to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts. It's a psalm that looks back to what God accomplished in ages past, but also laments the reality of the present and then looks forward to a glorious future. And so those are going to be our 3 points this morning. Number one, remembering past joy. Secondly, living in present joy. And thirdly, longing for future joy. So first, remembering past joy. In verses 1 through 3, the psalmist recalls a time of great joy in the life of God's people. He says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. It was a time when even the nations acknowledged the work of God for his people, as verse 2 tells us. And there was immense gladness among the community of God's people. Now, most likely, this time that is being mentioned here was the time of the restoration, the return from exile, which we mentioned it last week. We've mentioned it a couple of times recently. But it was that time in 538 BC when Cyrus, the king of Persia, issued a decree that allowed the people of Israel to return to Jerusalem and to start to rebuild the temple. We read it in Ezra chapter 1, and I'm going to read the decree for you. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides free will offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So here is this decree, which states that now, and this is after 70 years, in accordance with Jeremiah's prophecy, as Ezra 1 tells us, that the people of God were now allowed to re-enter the land. After 70 years in exile. And so, like we've said, it was a time of great celebration and joy for God's people. It was a sign of God's or the restoration of God's blessing upon them to be able to return to the land and to be able to worship God in the temple as he had prescribed for them to worship him. And so it is very right that the psalmist says in verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Indeed, the Lord had done great things in allowing the Israelites, opening the door for the Israelites to return to the land. But it's important for us to not only see the joy and the gladness, they had great reason for that, but we don't want to just see that. We also must notice, as the psalmist did, that it is the Lord who had done this. Yes, Cyrus was the one who issued the decree. He was the human agent who made the decree. But God is the primary cause in making this happen. We not only see that in the words of the psalmist, but we also read it in Ezra 1, as I just read. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. You see, what's happened here God moved in the heart of King Cyrus. Yes, even in the heart of the king of Persia, God moved to accomplish his purposes in the world. And it's an important thing for us to understand that God raises up rulers and also takes them down. It's important for us to understand that God works in the hearts of kings, in the hearts of world rulers, and also in the hearts of local government officials, even those who deny and reject him, to accomplish his purposes. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Now, it's easy for us to see this and to rejoice in it like the psalmist did when kings and rulers and government officials make laws and decrees that work to our perceived advantage. But it also means that even when those decisions and policies are not to our advantage, they still fall under the purview of God's providence. Right? There's nothing that happens in this world, in our lives, that is outside of God's control. And certainly that is just as true today as it was in the psalmist's time, in the time of the restoration, and so on. And why do I tell you that? Well, because it ought to give us great comfort. Especially, right, in times, confusing times, difficult times, when all the things we see going on around us in the world seem to be in somewhat chaos. "Many are the plans in the mind of a man," Proverbs 19:21 says, "but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." You see, God's purposes will never be thwarted. God is the one who works in the hearts of all people to accomplish his ultimate purpose in the world for our good and his glory. And it's so important that we remember that as we navigate all of the things that are going on in the world today. It's important for us, and certainly it was important for the psalmist to understand as he lived in his own trying circumstances here in Psalm 126. That brings us to our second point, living in present joy. Now, when we read verse 4, we hear the psalmist's petition, and it doesn't sound anything like joy, but it reveals the current circumstances of the psalmist. "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." What he's saying here is that the times of joy and celebration that God's people had experienced when they first re-entered the land had now come to an end. He now found himself in a harsh climate like that of the Negev, a desert, a parched land with no life-giving resources in sight. He found himself in a place of spiritual dryness, a place where he found no encouragement. He found no joy where his hope was beginning to wane. And so he calls out to the Lord, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." Like streams in the Negev. In other words, bring life-giving water, O Lord. Restore our souls. Make this dry land in which we find ourselves filled with the life-giving resources that only you can bring. Refresh our souls, O Lord. We know that place, don't we? Perhaps you're there even now. You feel like you're wandering in a barren wasteland, looking for some word of hope, a sign of God's favor in your life. But as you look around, you feel like you don't see it anywhere. It's nowhere to be found. Perhaps you come to worship and you simply don't feel God's presence. You read God's word, but you don't feel like you can hear Him speak. You pray, but it seems as though your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. You remember a time when it wasn't that way. The good old days, when things were much better, when the joy of the Lord was evident, it seemed, in your life, when worship was vibrant, when God's word seemed to jump off the page at you, when your prayers were answered in dramatic ways. But not anymore. At least, as far as you can tell. And so you cry out, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Make it the way it was before." But while the Lord sometimes does bring revival in dramatic ways, like streams in the desert, oftentimes it doesn't work that way at all. And that's where the psalmist seems to point us in verse 5. "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." But it begins with sowing in tears. Sometimes, oftentimes, I would say, it's through the slow and arduous process, we might say, of sowing and planting and watering and doing so for many days and months and possibly even years on end without seeing any results, any fruits of our labor, you might say, that the Lord is working in our lives. Of course, the figure of sowing and reaping is a familiar one in Scripture. Perhaps you're reminded of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 or the words of Jesus in John 12:24. "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses it or loses his life, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." In other words, there's something far greater that awaits God's people. But the point for now is that so often God works through the slow and less expedient path. Again, at least in our perspective of things, right? In order for God, that's how He accomplishes His purposes. It often takes time for the good soil to produce, but when it does, as the parable tells us, it does so 30, 60, and 100-fold. Think of the Apostle Paul for a moment. So often we think of his story. We remind ourselves of that dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And we're reminded of his great missionary journeys that he went on in the rest of the book of Acts. But we forget something often. We forget that he spent 14 years in the wilderness as God prepared him for that work that he had for him to do, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. 14 years. But of course, we're not accustomed to waiting, are we? We expect instant results, instant fruit in our lives. We want to know the formula to make it happen as soon as possible. We want to be able to read God's word and immediately have insight into some truth that we hadn't seen before. We want to pray and see God's answer to our prayer clearly and immediately. We want to see God bring revival instantly and dramatically into our lives. But we need to know that there is joy in sowing. There is joy in suffering. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, James says in James 1, 2, and following. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness, persistence, faithfulness. These are the fruits of lasting and true joy for the Christian in Christ. Not expediency, not convenience, not instant gratification. Rather, this is the way of the cross. This is the way of the Master's footsteps, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let us not be discouraged when we feel sometimes like we're spinning our wheels, when it feels like we are wandering around in a barren wasteland, when it feels like we have nothing to show for the seed that we have sown. Because, as the psalmist says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. So let us not long for the good old days, the way things used to be, but let us continue to look to Christ. Let us continue to trust in Him and enjoy Him in the midst of difficulty and trial, sowing the truth of God in our lives to those around us as well, that we may rejoice and share in the sufferings of Christ, that we also may share in His glory. And that brings us to the third point, looking to future joy. You see, in verses 5 and 6, we see the end result, that glorious future that awaits us. That future when there will be no more weeping, as Revelation 21:4 says, right? He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Rather, in that glorious future, there will be shouts of joy forevermore. In that glorious future day, the light and momentary afflictions of this life will give way to the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all compare. In that glorious future day, the nations will not just speak of the great things of that the Lord has done, but they will be numbered among those who proclaim the greatness of the Lord forevermore. Right? A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Revelation 7. A glorious future day, when the sheaves will truly have been brought in, but also a glorious future day when God's people will no longer need to petition God for streams of revival in the desert, because they will dwell where the river of the water of life is, as Revelation 22 describes, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. That, dear friends, is the glorious future that awaits all who are in Christ Jesus. So yes, let us remember past joy, not as a nostalgic longing for the way things used to be, but to remind us of God's faithfulness to His people throughout history, to be reminded of His glorious redemptive acts in the past, and in particular, His redemptive work accomplished once for all through Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and thereby securing our eternal joy. And because of what He has done, by grace, through faith in Him, we, brothers and sisters, can live with joy in the present. No matter how difficult things may be, no matter how pointless things may seem at times. No, God has a purpose in everything that happens. He does not waste our suffering, but He is at work in the world. He is turning the hearts of rulers. He is turning our own hearts according to His eternal plan and purpose. And He, brothers and sisters, is preparing us for a joy that is far greater than anything that we can know in the present. Far better than the good old days, but a glorious future in His presence, in which we will know unspeakable joy and gladness forevermore. So do not lose heart, dear Christian, but look to Christ, for He is our hope and our joy this day and every day forevermore. Look to Him. Let's pray. O glorious God, we do thank You that indeed we do have a joy that awaits us that is far greater than anything that we can have in this life. We thank You, O Lord, for what You have done in the past, that You have redeemed us from our sin, and you have given us life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. A life in which, O Lord, we can know the joy that only comes from knowing you and the power of your resurrection. May you work in our hearts and lives that we might know and experience that joy, that our joy may be found in you no matter what circumstances we face in this life. And let us look forward to that glorious day when we will be with you and we will worship you forevermore. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.